The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, we're heading up to 30 June, which is end of financial year, and stock take sales. And so there's a whole lot of sales that you're probably seeing advertised at the moment and a whole lot of ways that you could spend your money. What marketing researchers tell us is that when people are thinking of spending, they first of all allocate money to what they consider their essentials, and then they then spend money on their secondary needs. Now, marketing researchers spend a whole lot of time working out how you can part with your money. That's essentially what they're working on. And so they've shown that there's four major determinants that determine spending habits. And this morning we're going to quickly look at those. And let's just take one example which many of you have or are familiar with, and that is a vehicle. If you were to go for a wander in the church car park right now, you would find that there's a whole lot of different cars out there. There's a whole lot of different brands of cars, a whole lot of different types of cars, different models. See, the first determinant when someone is buying something is their values and their beliefs. Now, there are some people here that have a belief that a good car is made in Europe. I see some nods. There are others who would argue that a good car is a Japanese car, a Toyota or a Subaru. I see some more nods. There are some people who don't care where their car is made, long as it's economical. There are some of you who are convinced that you have to have a petrol. Some are convinced it has to be a diesel. And there is an increasing group who say it should be electric. And so we're seeing that your values or your beliefs have a huge influence on the type of car that you'd actually buy. Now, the second influence is what we call personal influence. It's your age and stage of life. And so there are some who at their age and stage, they buy a little car because that's what they can afford to buy and maintain. There are others who are at an age or stage of life where it's got to have a big exhaust and be very loud. And for you, you may get to an age and a stage where you are married and have a family and you have to let that pride go as you get the people mover. And you suddenly have a 6-seater, an 8-seater. I know someone who's got a 12-seater. It mightn't be your dream car, but that's your personal situation right now. The third influence is what we call social influences. Social influences are determined largely by your social circle. So your family, your friends tell you about what they think is the best. And you're influenced by that. And so if you are part of a social group that loves camping, or you're part of a social group that enjoys caravanning, you are most likely to have a four-wheel drive. That's going to influence the sort of car that you're going to buy. The fourth influence is what we call cultural. Cultural is religion. Some people saying owning a certain car is a religion. That's not what I meant. It could be religion, it could be geography, it could be social class. So in other words, some people buy what they can afford to buy and maintain. Other people, your type of car depends on your geography. Where do you live? Do you live in town and you just need a little town runabout? Or do you live out bush where you've got to be on gravel roads and three creek crossings to get in and out every time? Is your work going to influence the sort of car that you have? If you're a tradie, you're almost certainly going to have a ute. So we see that these different elements of what you value and believe in, what are your personal influences, social circles around you, your cultural situation, all determines how you will spend your money. But as followers of Jesus Christ, money is not just a resource to spend. It's actually a gift of God to steward. And that gives us quite a different perspective on the way that we view the gift that we have been given. How are we going to steward it? So 2 weeks ago, I introduced, if you like, the foundations for godly generosity. And I said, really, the godly generosity depends on four relationships. We saw that it depends on our relationship with God, our Father. God who made you. God who loves you. Who wants your lives to flourish. We saw that our relationship is with ourselves. What's your identity? How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a child of Father God who knows you and loves you and wants your life to flourish? Do you understand that you're made in his image? Then we have our relationship with neighbours, those around about us. Love one another. Love your neighbour. In fact, as we look at these first three, they come out of the first and second greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. So these first three are based on these commandments. And then the fourth relationship is with creation. God called us to reign and rule over creation, to steward the resources of this world. But many in our society, when they think about generosity, they see it as only being related to the fourth of these, the resources of this world. But the reality is that our relationship with God, our identity, how we see ourselves, our relationship with others around us, all influence the resources that we have and how we steward them. So 2 weeks ago, I said that if we want to give generously, it's got to come from these four elements, this relational foundation. It's not due to religiosity. It's not due to rules. We don't give out of reluctance. We don't give out of a sense of having to relieve guilt. We want to give out of relationship. So today what I want to do is now build on this concept of relationships into some principles. What's it actually look like to live this out? To put into practice some principles that will guide us in ways of giving generously. Now, I said earlier that marketing research, the first of the determinants of spending habits, is what you value and what you believe. And so we have to ask ourselves, what's the most important relationship that we have? Who do we value most? Well, it should be to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. God should be the most important relationship. And if so, then he is our highest priority. It's who we worship. Our worship of God should be a huge value and belief. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 11. Today, I want to pick up on the next two verses in that passage. It says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So what we're seeing here is that giving generously to God is not only blessing the people who receive those benefits, it results in many expressions of thanks to God. It results in other people praising God because of your generosity. See, giving to God is actually an act of worship. Giving generously is generous worship. So if we're going to live a life of worship, then let's look at these aspects of worshiping God in response to all that he's given us. So let's get down now to the practical elements of this. Our first principle for giving generously flows as our highest priority. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, it shows us the biblical principle. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now the context of this passage is primarily about finances. It's primarily about giving, taking up a collection for God's purposes. The second thing we see is that this is a letter written to the church in Corinth, but Paul is saying, I've already taught this to the church in Galatia. So in other words, he's saying this isn't something just for you in Corinth. He wants this to be a principle applied across New Testament churches as a whole. And the principle is this. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. So that means that when we received our pay or our income, we should set aside money as our first priority. And that makes sense because you see, if you spend all your money on other things first, then you've only got what's left over at the end of the week to give to God. Whereas if God is your highest priority, then we would want to prioritize that as the first option, our first choice that we would want to give. And you see, you find it's easier to give generously when you actually have finances in your bank account than at the end of the week when you find there's not much left, it's very hard to give generously. Now, really, a lot of this is about budgeting, making a choice that God is your highest priority. So choosing him first, prioritizing to set aside a sum of money at the start of your pay cycle or your income. And that means at times that you actually have to ask questions about the things that you need versus the things that you want. But God promises that he will provide. He will provide all we need if we prioritize him first. In Deuteronomy 15, we read this, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. So in other words, God is saying here, I will provide for you. Give generously and I will provide what you need. And do so without a grudging heart. Do so with joy and praise. So if giving to God is our highest priority, what I haven't said yet is how much. So let's look at this next part. And the second principle is what I'd call percentage. If we again, we look at 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. If there is a sum of money in keeping with his income, that's talking about proportion or percentage. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So let's put these two verses together from a practical point of view. We should decide in our hearts what to give. It's a heart decision. It's what we believe. And so when we talk about money, it's not because God needs our money. He's already got the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can sell a few if he needs to. God is interested in your heart. That's why he says that each of you should decide what to give from your heart's perspective. How much you give should be an intentional decision made through prayer. If you're married, it's in discussion with your spouse that together you would pray. You would make a heart decision about the percentage of the resources that you want to set aside as first priority for the worship of God. Once you've decided that percentage, then you need to put in place the processes to make that happen. So Paul's teaching here about percentage, setting aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. But the question is, what percentage? If we look at the Old Testament, it would say a tithe, which is 10%. But remember from 2 weeks ago, don't give according to rules. God is not interested in a rules-based transaction that changes your bank account, but not your heart. He's interested in your heart. And so you'll find that as you grow in your heart, you grow in generosity. As you grow in generosity, it affects your heart and your faith. The Old Testament teaching was tithing, which means 10%. So if the early Christians were used to giving 10%, if they were Jews and they were used to giving 10%, then they were called to be generous, which suggests 10% or more is generous. So 10% is a good base to start from. But for some people, that percentage is just far too scary. If you've not been familiar with the idea of tithing, if 10% seems too large an amount, then I'd encourage you, start at 8%. Make an intentional decision and say, I think I could afford to give away 5% as an act of worship. In that case, make a conscious decision to set aside that sum of money in keeping with your income, so as a percentage. Choose, it says decide, so you're making a conscious decision from your heart that you can give that amount. Set that aside and do that for 2 months. And at the end of that 2 months, see how you're managing financially. Make a clear and firm decision to give. Start to grow your faith in this area. Not only is it going to stretch your faith and grow you, it will also assist the church. You see, and this is a challenge for those who are in business, in a business field where you don't have a regular pay. So in other words, we know that in business you go through troughs and you go through peaks. And so in some cases it means that you're going to be committing to give monthly or seasonally. But again, it's that same process. God, what's the percentage that you want me to prioritize to give to you as an act of worship? Some people say, well, what age should I start to give? I encourage people that we should give as soon as we receive our first pay. The earlier that we can learn to do this, the more we embed this principle in a way that blesses God and us and helps us grow in faith. Now, a question some people ask me is, well, do I give as a percentage of my net or of my gross? Now, the Bible doesn't teach on this clearly in the New Testament. It does in the Old, but not in the New. So let's come back now to the principles we see in 2 Corinthians 9. In verse 6, it said this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So what these verses are teaching us is that if we sow on the net, we will reap on the net. If we sow on the gross, we will reap on the gross. It's your choice as to whether you want to reap and sow, or sow and reap on the net or gross. Many years ago, Kylie and I went on this journey of learning to be generous, and God's still growing us more in this area. And we realize that there are many decisions you've got to make about finances. But one we made was to tithe and give at least 10% of our gross income directly to the church. And so for us, gross meant salaries and family benefits and all other forms of income. And we've found that by giving that directly to the church, we have never gone without. And we have significant expenses with a large family and other things, but we've never gone without. God has always provided for us in amazing ways. And so in response to that question of what percentage, or is it on the net or the gross, the answer is be generous out of a relationship with God, knowing that he blesses and provides generously to those who are his children. So pray and discover in your heart what you're prepared to give. As it says here in verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So as we've looked at these principles, our first one is God is our highest priority. Our second one is the percentage. Our third P that we're going to look at now is progressive. Now here, if you haven't been giving as a regular percentage, I'm encouraging you to prayerfully consider doing that and decide what percentage to give. If it's 5%, do that, as I said earlier, do that for 2 months and then evaluate. God, have you provided what I need? If so, can I take a step of faith and grow this to 6%? Can I take a step of faith in another season of time and grow that to 7%? I challenge you to step out in faith and continue to grow in your worship of God through finance as well as in your faith that he provides. Now, each step should only be taken through prayer when you're aware that God is challenging you to take that next step. For some people, they will discover that by increasing their giving, not just in amount but in percentage, they find God's blessings in greater and greater ways. There's an incredible example of a guy called Robert Turnow. This is his book, Mover of Men and Mountains. He started off with nothing. He and his wife, Evelyn, started off and they came to the Lord and they started to grow in faith. They chose that they would start to tithe. Now, in 1920, they started a garage, so like a service station, mechanics garage. In 1929, as that had continued to build over the previous 9 years, they started an earth-moving company. For those of you who know history, particularly from an economics point of view, 1929 was the huge stock market crash. It led to the Great Depression of the 1930s, when many, many businesses went broke. And that was the year that they started an earth-moving business. Now, Tournay was an incredible inventor. He had an incredible mind. Every one of you will know the first invention that I will mention. Who has not heard of a bulldozer? He invented the bulldozer. He invented scrapers. He invented rollers that you see used in road making. He invented dump wagons. He invented dredges. He patented portable cranes, mobile cranes. Mobile sea platforms for oil exploration. He invented them. His ingenuity was amazing. 299 inventions are accredited to this man. And what happened was that as his business grew, he decided that he would progressively increase the amount of money he gave to God. So started at 10%, he grew it to 20%. He grew it to 30%. He grew it to 40%. Eventually, he was giving 90% of his income to the work of the Lord. He had to pay someone to sit there and evaluate the best places that they were to release their finances across the world. He was giving away 90 and living on 10. His life verse was Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He did not start giving at 90%. He started at 10%. And he progressively increased it. The challenge before us is, are we prepared to step out in faith, progressively giving more, knowing that that grows our faith in God at the same time? Faith that he will provide what we need. In 2 Corinthians 9, 10-11, which we looked at last time, it said, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So far today, we've looked at priority, we've looked at percentage, we've looked at progressive. All of those relate to a pattern of regular giving towards the church. But there are times where you will be prompted to give in other situations. It might be the Holy Spirit is prompting you to a particular project. It might be that the Holy Spirit is prompting you towards a particular mission opportunity. It might be because you see a person in need. In fact, in 1 John 3:17, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So there are times where this compassion just bubbles up, our sense of justice and mercy, and we decide to give directly to that situation or need above and beyond what we are already giving to the church. That's what we'd call prompted giving. And sometimes God surprises us in the way that he blesses us back in response to prompted giving. When Kylie and I bought our first home, it was a little run-down three-bedroom cottage in the middle of a grass paddock. And that's all it was, this little blue chamferboard home. I think blue paint was on special when they painted it. And over the years, or when we first bought it, we put an extension into the kitchen to make it a kitchen dining, so it was actually big enough to fit a table in there. And then, as our family started, we put on two bedrooms. As our family kept growing, we needed to add more bedrooms. And so we decided to put on a third extension. And we're really happy with one of the previous builders, and so we're keen to get him back. But everyone else was happy with him too. And so everyone else was keen to have him. So we'd contacted him and said, this is what we'd like to do. And he said, that's fine. I'll get back in touch as soon as I can sort of see a way to build for you. So it was 8 months later. And he said, I'm ready to come and meet and discuss your plans. And so I got home one afternoon and Kylie says, the builder just rang and he can come out tomorrow. We can start to do our plans, so then they can be submitted to council, get approval. He could probably start in another couple of months after that. And so we were really excited. That night, we'd put the children to bed. We sat down to pray as we would do. And as we prayed, we felt the Lord saying, are you prepared to give more to the building fund? That was for here as a church. At a church, we're at a stage now where we were wanting to buy the land. And as we prayed, we felt this growing challenge that we were to give to the building project. And so we kept praying until we got peace about a certain amount of money. But as we looked at that amount of money, we realized that if we were to commit that to the church, we couldn't proceed with the extension on the house. And so we realized that after months of waiting for the builder, we couldn't proceed. And it was a really hard decision in some ways, but on the other hand, we were convicted that this was the right thing to do. And so we decided, well, let's not waste time. We rang the builder and said, look, this is the situation. And the builder said, are you sure? And we said, yes, we're sure. And he said, well, the next person in line is really happy because they're now going to be fast-tracked and get their project earlier. That was prompted giving. Prompted giving is not always easy. It meant that this was a gift that was now going to take us another few years to pay off. It was a gift that we chose to give above and beyond our regular offering. But God provides blessings in unusual ways. The next afternoon, I got home and Kylie was really excited again. The previous day, it was because the builder was coming. Today, she's really excited knowing we've just cancelled the plans or postponed them. I said, you know, you're excited. What's happened? She said, I've spent a lot of time today talking to God about what we just did. And she said, and you know what? I said, no, he's downloaded a whole different set of plans for the house. And they are so much better. And they were. They are incredibly different to what we'd planned. They were so much more practical. They were long-term thinking about the needs that we would have in the many years afterwards. You see, sometimes God rewards us not just by financial provision, but by a new vision, a new strategy, a new direction. It's like God was saying, you've committed sacrificially. I want to give you a new vision that's so much better than what you had settled for. This is my new plan. And so we had to wait a few years until we'd paid off the commitment that we'd just made. And that was okay because we were looking forward with this new vision, this new purpose of what God wanted to do for us. And the end result was so much better. See, these are God's unexpected provisions. These are the blessings that he gives us when we obey promptings. His blessings aren't always financial, but they will bless your life in remarkable ways. So when we think of giving, it's not what God wants from his children, it's what he wants for his children. God is not interested in taking from you, he's interested in giving to you. It's because giving generously is actually more about relationships than about resources. When we grow in generosity, we grow in faith. As we grow in our hearts towards God, we're able to give more joyfully because we now see that as an act of worship. And so today we've reflected on these four principles: that God is our highest priority, the scriptural foundation that we set aside a sum of money in keeping with our income, our percentage. We intentionally make a decision and then we give according to that. We plan, we strategize, we budget according to that, and we take progressive steps of faith to grow that. And then above and beyond that, there will be times when the Lord will prompt you towards a particular missional opportunity, a particular project, a particular person in need. All of this is that aspect of worshiping God. And so let us just stop and reflect. What's God saying to me today? And as we reflect on what God's saying, let's ask the question, what do I do? How do I respond to this? It's been a little while since I preached on finances in this regard, in terms of giving. Last time I did, which was several years ago, people said to me, hey, can you put that in writing? So this time I've preempted that. So I've just put together a little page that summarizes the relational heart for giving and the principles for giving. And they're just on the table as you walk out, walk out of the foyer. And so if you want to grab one, you're welcome to do so. Just to have a reminder of what it is that I've been talking about. But let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we give you thanks and praise. You are a loving Heavenly Father. Lord God, we, as your children, are so blessed. Thank you, Lord, for the resources that you've provided to your children. And Lord, it's our heart that we would prioritize giving to you first and foremost. That, Lord, we'd live according to these scriptural principles that are shown to us throughout the New Testament. That, Lord, we would live a life of worship that will bless you, that will bless those around about us, and it will bless who we are too. Help us, Lord, to understand that this is coming from a relational heart. Our love for you, those around about us. Father God, help us to see that this is an act of worship, to worship you. And so, Heavenly Father God, I just pray that you would just be speaking to each one, just reminding them of your love for them, of the resources you've given them, and helping them, Lord, to see what it is that you would have them give to you, not because it's about a change in bank account balances, but because, Lord, this is a heart issue. Lord, I pray your blessings upon each and every one here. And Lord, as we go into the week ahead, that you would bless each one, the opportunities they would have this week. to love those around about them in beautiful ways, in kingdom ways. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.